are in the Gospel of Luke, jumping back into our study of Luke, and we are beginning into chapter 3 today. So the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 3, and verses 1 through 17 or so for our time today. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You may be seated this morning. Yeah, join me in prayer if you would. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor this morning. Before we request anything or ask for your forgiveness or press into you further, we just stop and we bless you. With all that we are, we give you glory and we give you honor. We worship you for you. We turn our hearts and our minds collectively to you. You are the one who designed us and created us to be in deep fellowship with you. And we slow down here just for a few moments to look into your word, and we just begin with blessing and praise and honor towards you because of you and because you are worthy. Lord, I thank you for everyone gathered here on the bleachers today. I pray your encouragement upon them, your blessing upon them. That you draw them closer to who you are, that you would build them up in the faith, and that you would send them out to point others to you. Lord, we do think of our graduates today and the collegiate graduates of the previous weekends and this weekend and moving forward. We just pray a blessing on those families and those students. We pray for just a continued celebration around who you are, how great you've been, and just for being with every student, every family, every step of the way. So we give you praise. We pray that you would propel each young man, each young woman into the future you have for them with confidence and with great courage. And we pray your blessing now on our time as we look to your word. May the words expounded upon be clear and accurate, honoring to you, edifying to your people, and helpful as we scatter out of here to worship you more effectively and to apply your scriptures in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, there's been a lot of significant groups throughout modern history that have broken apart because of a clashing of the wills of people coming together, insisting on their own way, wanting to be the most significant one, wanting to be the one calling the shots. These are some humorous but true examples, like a little lighthearted. Michael Jordan and Phil Jackson, the Chicago Bulls, I mean, they were on top of the basketball world for a long time, and they probably had more of a runway to win some more championships, but they couldn't get along. They were rivals. They were fighting internally with the front office. Bill Belichick, Tom Brady, sorry, I had to slip a New England reference in there. I'll leave it at that. Significant people that insisted on their own way, and their wills were at odds with one another. I think of the Beatles. I'm not super versed in their music, but I know John Lennon was at war with Paul McCartney to some degree. There was just an argument over stylistically what they would look like and genres they wanted to delve into and the music they wanted to write and business decisions. They were at odds, and they ended up going their separate way. We don't find that here as we lean into John chapter 3 or Luke chapter 3 as we get to see John the Baptist again with more detail. John the Baptist understood that his calling and his position in life was to yield to Jesus, to be emptied of himself so that Christ could fill him up and fill up his ministry. John the Baptist wasn't leading some rogue spiritual movement to combat Jesus or to war against what Jesus was going to do. He understood that his calling and his position in life and ministry was to surrender to Jesus and to point people to Jesus. And may I just say it like this, because I don't always have the words. Just get out of the way for the King to come through. Every day, our ego and pride can push us to the center. The world around us would sort of position all of us at the epicenter of everything. But the reality is this, Christ is to be the epicenter of our existence. We touch on this, it comes up so often, but ultimately we yield and surrender to Jesus that he might be Savior and King and that everything would tie into that connection to him. John wasn't there to rival or to lead people away. He was there to point people to Jesus, as was his calling and position in life, so that others may be ready and prepared to receive the Master. My calling, our collective calling in life, is to walk closely with this Master in his love and in his mercy and in his truth, but to understand at the end of the day and at the beginning of the day, and every moment in between, our posture is one of surrender to him, one of embracing his will and his plan and his direction and his mission, and not to insist or enforce our own way. John was called of God, anointed of God. In utero, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was leveraged of God in a gracious way, appointed to be set apart for a season to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus has positioned all of us at this point in time to be those that would walk with the Master. Love as he enables us to walk in his ways, so those around us may have hearts prepared for the good news of Jesus, that the gospel might fall on fertile soil of the soul and come to life in Jesus. Let's take a look here. And as a quick refresher, if this is the first time you're with us, we're grateful that you're here as a guest. And it's been a while. We were in Luke. We started this and we ventured into Easter season and post-Easter. And so we're coming back to Luke. We're in Luke, left Luke, we're back. I just want to give a quick refresher. The purpose of Luke's writing of Luke and Acts was he was a loving, gracious friend trying to encourage his friend Theophilus in the faith. The purpose of the writing was to encourage Theophilus that he would trust and have great confidence and faith in what he had received from the good news, those that had taught him the ways of Jesus. Luke was like, listen, Theophilus, I want you to have certainty and to be encouraged in the reality of what you believe in the master you're following. He was doing that to encourage his friend Theophilus. And so we know that Luke is a physician, and we also know that he's a phenomenal historian. And so here he's giving the historical context for his friend Theophilus. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, so Luke's saying, hey, Theophilus, these things took place in a legitimate moment in history with legitimate leaders, historic figures. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Theophilus, these things unfold under the leadership of John the Baptist at this moment in time with these key figures that most likely Theophilus was aware of. In other words, Theophilus, you can have confidence in what you believe because these things truly happen at a point in human history, and you can have confidence and assurance of those things because these things are true. This was about AD 29. Now let's look, that's really, just for the sake of time, I want you to have an understanding of about the year this was. This is about 29 or 30, depending on how you look at the calendar. John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. And here it says, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now we leave chapter 2, we jump into chapter 3, and like, okay, cool, here's John the Baptist. But what I don't want you to miss is this, that there's a season of about 29 or 30 years where John the Baptist was being prepared for this moment. There's a lot of, it from our perspective, because we don't know, there's a lot of dead space, if you will, from our perspective. But now we've met John the Baptist. He was offered before the Lord. He was anointed of the Spirit, set apart for this moment. And then we have all of this space and time where he's being prepared. We live in a day, and I'm guilty of this, where like everything happens really quickly, and we want things quick. We want development quick. We want character and maturation quickly. We want it all overnight. And the reality is we've entered into seasons by the grace of God where he is ministering to you and preparing you, and it takes time. It takes preparation. You don't operate on your first patient after high school. You don't step into the courtroom right out of even, there's a time of preparation. What I'm saying, we must spiritually and vocationally, we need to embrace, though it's tough and it's difficult, we need to embrace the season of preparation and the time of waiting that the Lord leads us through. Worthwhile things often take time. In God's sovereign, gracious plan, it was appointed for John the Baptist to be set apart to eat locusts and honey, to be set apart from the rest of the people for a specific point in time, so the hearts of the people might be ready to receive the one that changes the world. Students, you're moving from one season to another. In Embrace this next season of your maturation. Embrace the quiet moments where you're not in the spotlight, when you're not performing the surgery, when you're not leading the organization. Embrace it and know that God has good intentions for you in the waiting and the quiet. John the Baptist was set aside for 3 decades. Some have asked me, why did you guys leave Pier back in 2016? Why didn't you just stay? We felt God calling us back to the East Coast, and we're confident in that. We're confident that he's led us back here. I didn't have that perspective then, but I do now, that what we're entering into together, I'm not ready for it now. I certainly wasn't ready for it then. But in the 10 years that we were away, we were learning more and more to depend on Jesus, the one that does have it all figured out. We needed to grow in our marriage. I needed to learn some things about what it is to pastor and serve in humility. I needed to experience some victories, and we needed to experience the low moments that come inevitably in life. Don't mistake this. I don't have it all figured out. I'm just saying it was a time of preparation to hopefully come back and love well and serve well and to hopefully with greater impact point you to Jesus. It's a whole other side message, but learning the nuances and the grace of God on his timing and waiting. Be diligent. Be intentional. Be prayerful. Be sensitive to the Spirit. And don't try to kick open doors prematurely. Just rest. Train. Pray. Prepare. And the Lord will prompt you and move and open opportunity and open doors. Twenty-nine or 30 years of being off in the wilderness, being prepared for this moment. If you're waiting, be encouraged, because the Lord uses you in the waiting. He uses you in your formation. He's preparing you for what's ahead, for the purpose he's laid out for you. So here's John. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word came, the will of God, the plan of God, the instruction of God, the mission and guidance of God came to John the Baptist. He's out in the wilderness, and I don't want us to miss this. I think if I was writing this story and narrating this, I would have had all the action take place in Jerusalem. That's where all the action was. I mean, that's the city of David. That is this epicenter of so much of the worship of God and the kingdom of God and the community of God. But God in his kindness, the message will expand about Jesus into Jerusalem and all over that region, but he starts out in the wilderness. This won't do it justice, but kind of putting it into our context here in South Dakota, think West River, think Rapid City. You would think there's population density, that's where things are going to unfold, out in the hills and some of those communities. But the Lord just said, no, we're going to go to the Badlands. That's where the message is going to unfold about Jesus. This is where things are going to unpack. I'm going to go out where things are difficult. This is tough terrain. This is difficult land. There is population and people there in that area, but this was not an easy place. If you want to spark some kind of revival or start some kind of big movement, you probably are not going to pick this region that John the Baptist was set apart for. Which leads me to this. God brings revival to where he wants, to who he wants, when he wants, and often it's off the beaten pathway. It was determined long ago that this trailblazer would minister here, and God sends John to an off-the-beaten place where there was some action, but not like in Jerusalem. So be encouraged about where God has you. He's at work in your life, whether you're in the middle of Midtown Manhattan or he's at work in your life, if you're in the middle of the prairie, God is sovereign and God moves and God works as he chooses, where he chooses, and he cares deeply for all of his image bearers. So here's John being prepared in the season, and now the message comes. Now it's go time for John. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. God would just lit him on fire in a good sense and cuts him loose to go and draw the people back to the covenant, to draw them back to truth, to bring them back to the worship of God, people that were disconnected and far from God, if you will, humanly speaking, that were caught up in all kinds of stuff. He's sent out now with this message of grace and this message of warning. He went out into this region saying, you need to be baptized. You need to repent for the forgiveness of your sins. You guys are off track. You are wandering and you must come home. And so many other thinkers and theologians, scholars, people like MacArthur and others highlight this aspect of baptism here. In the Jewish custom, they didn't have baptism in the way that we have it now, where we're dunked in the water, identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. At that point, that predates that, but they would leverage baptism for Gentiles that were converting to Judaism. So John's saying, you guys need to come back. This wasn't salvific in nature. This was priming and preparing for only what Jesus can do through the work of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Make a 180. Begin to experience life change, the grace and love of God. Begin to enter into the forgiveness of sins that he can provide. You need to go in the opposite direction in which you're going now. You need the symbolism of cleansing and purification. Verse 4, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, he's quoting here Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Set apart for the worship of God and the purposes of God to lead others back to the one true God. Luke here, in kindness, just subtly is letting Theophilus know, this John that ministered was sent of God to make a way for people to receive the King. Is fulfilling Hebrew prophecy, promises of old from the prophet Isaiah. Verse 5, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. John is being sent out to push back on obstacles and barriers from people being prepared to receive and to enter into this new life. The crooked shall become straight. You think in medical terms, I'm no doctor, but things that are broken are not sound and they need to be reset so that those bones can grow and be straight and sound and healthy. The things that are broken and crooked and twisted are being refined and restored and straightened out by what God does. He takes our twisted hearts and our broken lives and he restores and he redeems and he brings us to life. Those rough places shall be groomed and processed and moved and smoothed and leveled, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Those will see his work and his movement. I mean, it's not just in human beings that are called and chosen and rescued, but even within creation, within the universe that God created, things are twisted and tainted from his original design, and those things are being smoothed out. There's a great salvation and rescue that comes to us that we don't deserve. But God in his kindness is pushing back on all of these things. There's a future day where all the diseases that plague, you know, the wilderness and trees, those diseases that destroy trees, they'll be gone. The diseases that plague the deer and the moose and the elk, all of those things are going to be gone. Everything's going to be restored, made right. Verse 7, he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." It seems like these crowds were coming. God is sparking revival in the hearts of people. People are feeling convicted. People are struggling. They're following into this repentance or being baptized in preparation for what Jesus will do. And that's eternal transformation that only Jesus can provide to the soul and to our lives. But they're entering into these steps of obedience, of being realigned with the living God. But John the Baptist, he just gets after him. So people are coming now. People are hearing about what's going on. People are leaving and going back into the villages, telling others, like, man, John the Baptist, this guy's out there preaching, and just all, there's just all of this stirring going on, and it seems like God's doing something out there. And so word spread, and people are coming out, gathering around, and John just gets after him. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Like, how did you hear about this? You've come to be baptized, and you think that this baptism is going to sort of wash away the scales of your lives. But you need more than that. "You brood of vipers," verse 8, "bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" There's fruit that flows from our transformed lives and the love and truth and mercy of God in our lives. Baptism isn't going to save you or change you. You're still going to be a brood of serpents, of vipers. But there's this other greater change that does bear fruit that leads to new life. And that's what you need. And then he gets after them again. "Hey, don't begin to sort of give me your CV. Don't tell me about your family tree. Don't we have Abraham." Okay. "But you're not in proper standing with God because you have a bloodline tied to Abraham. You're not rescued or saved through osmosis. Like, my mom's faith is strong, but my mom's faith doesn't save me. Your mom or dad, their strong faith in Jesus does have impact. There's this residual impact that shapes the home, and it's positive and it's good, but your mom and dad's faith will not rescue you. It's not just automatic. You may be connected to a significant person in God's plan of grace, but just because you're connected to Abraham does not put you in right standing with God. And he goes into verse 9, he says, verse 8, "We have Abraham as our father." Don't tell me that. "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." If you don't repent and surrender to God and his ways, that's fine. God has the ability to take the stones here and to create children that will walk in the patterns that God established through Abraham. Like, you need something more than these waters. And and you need something more than your heritage. He says in verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All this dead debris and scrap wood, that just becomes fuel for the bonfire. There's a judgment in this pruning. If you're not alive in the grace of God and the love of God and the life of God, we're without life. We're without hope. And there is a judgment that comes because of my wayward ways, because of my depravity, because of worship of self, because of self-righteousness, because of pride. You need the life that God provides. Verse 10. The people are shook. As the Spirit moves through John the Baptist, the message is becoming clear, and it's hitting home, and it's hitting home, and they are convicted. And there's a bit of terror and concern within them. Okay, if baptism is significant, but there needs to be more, or if my bloodline isn't enough, because all along we've been kind of trained up in the law, and we're people of the covenant, and you're telling us that, like, our connection to Abraham, that doesn't make us right with God. Now they're like, well, what? Verse 10, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? Like, where do we turn? Verse 11, he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. John's saying there's this transformation, this life change that will come through the work of God, and you become a new person, and evidence of this new life comes through transformed life, like different priorities. The love of God is therefore then on display with the ways we care for those around us. And he's speaking to the people there in the crowd that might have some resources. Hey, if you've got two coats, find someone that doesn't have one and give generously. If you've got some resources and food and you see people without any food, just as you would give the tunic, give food to fill their bellies. This life that we have in God, it really matters. God wants all of us. He wants our internal life, our external life. He wants our surrender. And if God's really having his way in my heart and life, it will become evident little by little. First to my house. If I'm something in the pulpit that I'm not, when you guys aren't around, something's wrong. I certainly don't walk in water. But if the Lord has way in my heart up here with you and on a Tuesday meeting for coffee or out in the field or in your office, hopefully there's some consistency, and hopefully there's some consistency at home as well. John's saying, yield to the ways of God. Let him have his way in you. His desire is to transform us inside and then out. If you have the ability to meet someone's need, do it. Just be generous. That reflects the heart of God and the life of God. My words, not here from the text. Verse 12, there's tax collectors there. Man, were the tax collectors hated. tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them here in verse 13, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Be fair. You have an obligation to Rome. They have the percentage they must have. Get that percentage, but don't rip people off beyond that. Treat people fairly." Many of you are positioned in places of influence where you do have some say on contracts and details. I want to just encourage you to stay the course. Care well for people. Be fair. I can share stories. There is a desire. There's a fairness with the people here. Stay the course. Be generous. Be fair. Don't gouge. Don't put people in an unhealthy position. Take what's proper and legal and no more. Verse 14, there's soldiers here. The soldiers also asked him, "And we what shall we do?" Don't extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. Don't hide behind your authority. Don't intimidate behind the uniform. Don't take advantage of people to get something from them. Be fair and be content with what God provides for you. Life change. Transformation. As God begins to have his way in us, things begin to change internally and externally. Surrender to his way in you. Don't resist the tug of the Holy Spirit inviting you to care for someone or to clothe someone or to be generous. So, "Lord, you've positioned me to do this. I will do that. Lord, you've positioned me to have an impact in the sphere of influence you've called me to. I will, by your grace and by your Spirit, pursue a business practice and philosophy that honors you. And if it honors you, it's fair for those that are part of it." Verse 15, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." I'm just a precursor of what's to come. Better yet, of who's to come. I'm not worthy of kneeling down to wash his feet, to untie his sandal. He is God in the flesh. He's the one who in power and the fire of the Holy Spirit transforms and saves you for eternity. I cannot do that. These waters of baptism cannot do that. He's the one that brings the transformation and the change that will impact your life, that will draw you from this direction to that direction. I am not the Christ. I'm just the one that had the privilege of being positioned at this point in time, set apart to preach his name, to preach the hope, to preach his life, to preach his kingdom. John had the privilege of pointing those people to Jesus. He wasn't a rival of Christ. He wasn't trying to lead a group away from Christ. He was saying, "No, we're here to prep the way and to point you to the Master." There's only one John the Baptist, but I would venture out and say this. God has intentionally, in his providence, positioned all of you right where you are on purpose to point others to Jesus. In some cases, you're venturing out into fields and locations where the name of Jesus isn't preached, where he's not worshiped, where people don't know him, aren't following him. He's positioned you right there to be little John the Baptist, to minister, to share the hope of the gospel, so that the hearts of people might be prepared to receive the Lord. You and I don't do any of the saving. He does the rescuing. But as part of his plan, he works through us. He utilizes your influence and your leadership and your training and your expertise. He utilizes your backstory and all of the things that you've learned along the way as he's been preparing you for what he's sending you into and calling you into. Is this the Christ? John's like, not even close. Not even close. The one who's about to be on the heels of my opening ministry is so greater. I'm just the opening act to the headliner. I'm playing this side stage in a summer concert festival, getting the people ready for the big band, the big star. His name is Jesus. John famously captures this. The Gospel of John, the Apostle John captures this statement in John chapter 3, verse 30. Sorry, I didn't have it in the notes, but make note of it, or if you want, turn there. John chapter 3, verse 30. The followers that have been shaped by the leadership and mentorship and guidance of John the Baptist, they're a little bit shook now. They come to John like, man, dude, everyone's going after Jesus. They were coming after us. We were the baptism guys. That was like our identity. That's what we do. People came to us to get baptized. Well, now they're all going after Jesus. John's like, that was the point. That's the point for me, for us, like, walking in the love and grace of the Master. But John says, no. He must increase and I must decrease. That is the call. That's the mission. John's saying, praise God they're going after Jesus, because that is the purpose. That's the point. John, it was never about us being out here in the wilderness, reaching these people, calling them to ourselves. Like, no. The point was to plant the seed so that people might know the Master and come to life. We have the privilege, like John, of being surrendered to Jesus, being in partnership under his ministry and guidance and leadership in our lives. We have the position of following, trusting, and pointing others to him. Keep going, guys. Keep going. This type of rhythm around Pier and South Pier has been going on a long time, long before we came in like a tumbleweed. Keep going. Let's pull together. Let's keep pushing in love. Let's keep making Harvest Church in our homes, this community, about Jesus. He's the star. He's the headliner. Let's continue to trust and follow. Let's point others to him. He's the one we worship. He's the one we follow. He's the one we preach. Keep going. Keep pushing. in him. He must increase and we must decrease. And at the end of the day, all that matters is that people know and remember him. Keep going. Keep pushing. Keep trusting. And think about ways this week, just as we close in some simple questions to wrestle and application. Who can you bless this week? Don't bless me. That's not like, hey, bring me a casserole. But who can you be generous with this week that God's putting on your heart? How can we live out this transformed life, this faith? There are so many people in our community that are hungry and hurting. We don't, like, right here. How can you be generous? How can you share the love and provision and generosity with God this week? And maybe you've been just, this is a little bit harder hitting. Where is the Spirit convicting? Where is repentance needed? Maybe you've heard the good news of Jesus, how this loving God created it all, created you, died in your place, rose, provides forgiveness, and invites you to walk with him in a life filled with joy and peace and purpose and of proper worship unto him. Maybe you've heard that. You've grown up in pews and chairs and now bleachers, and for some reason, like, intellectually you know it, but the heart and the hands and the feet have been taking you this way. And maybe it's today, you're just like, I'm done, I've been doing my thing, and I've heard this, and I believe this. With the grace of God, I know he's calling me in this other direction. Maybe it's today, you're just, I trust, I confess just my sin and the stuff I'm caught up in, and I genuinely want to know and follow and worship this master. So maybe today is the day of salvation where you say, yes, God, you've been after me for years. Faithful, true, and present. But today, I say, forgive me for the direction I've been going. Forgive me for the path I've been running on, resisting you. Today, I just stop. And I respond to your radical love, and I turn in this other direction. You start by placing faith in Jesus today. We're not rivals of the King. We're in partnership, yet surrendered under his guidance to point others to him, to make much of him, and to live out this faith, this life that he's instilling in us. Marked by honesty, character, integrity, generosity, and marked by, in many cases, not unlike John the Baptist, a season of preparation. Let him prepare you, let him minister, and let him send you in purpose at that appointed time for the calling he has in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures today. Thank you for challenging us, and we thank you for the challenge of John the Baptist, how he went out with boldness to kind of just get after the people. Like, man, you need to change. So thank you for those warnings, rebuke, correction. And thank you that all of it is leveraged with your mercy and love. So God, thank you for that mission that has changed us. As faithful men and women have gone before us, following the Son, preaching the Son, living and inviting to do others the same. and we continue on that pathway. Lord, draw us to faith, Lord, if we don't yet know you, that we would just be raw before you. Lord, for the people you're putting on our hearts, Lord, just send us with confidence, just to minister and care. And God, thank you for how you minister and care profoundly through this gathering here and through gatherings around Pier and Fort Pier. Your love and generosity and fairness and honesty and integrity are on display through your body. May we stay the course together, making much of you. Lord, you're awesome. Again, we lift up the people. We look forward to a great celebration here at graduation at 2. And God, just bring families together, bring unity, work through tensions and challenges and stresses, that it'd be a great celebration. But that through this time, you draw families together, that they pull together like never before in the season ahead, as they bless their students and send them into this next chapter. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And God bless you guys. Grateful to gather with you all. And look forward to future gatherings here in the weeks to come. We've got some treats out there. If you're a guest today, thank you so much for being here. If you want to get further connected with the church, receive the weekly newsletter, things like that, we've got connect cards here. If you need a Bible, grab one. There's actually a really nice brand new Ryrie study Bible in the plastic. If you want a study Bible, take it as a gift from the church. And there's probably a Harvest Church hat floating around, maybe one left. Grab that too. But God bless you, and have a good week.